It doesn't make any difference to me. All right. Ace. Tain. Galileon. Edexanto. Alton. Hoi. Galileoi. Panta. Urakotes. Hosa. Epoiesen. En. Erusalemois. So while we're looking at this word, it's Jerusalem. And we look at the word Kyrios, and do you see that ypsilon there? Davis calls it an upsilon. All right? And we talk about the word gynecology or gynecologist and the word guni. Now, he would pronounce that guni. But what I believe is the correct pronunciation of it, not Greek, not Germanizing it, is it. And it's equivalent to the English why. Why? The English why. Okay? Erusolemois. En. Te. Herte. Kai. Katoi. Gar. Elthon. Ace. Tain. Erotain. Now, how many of you have learned the Greek alphabet? All right. Let's say it together. Alpha. Beta. Gamma. Delta. Epsilon. Theta. Eta. Theta. Iota. Kappa. Lambda. Mu. Nu. Xi. Omicron. Pi. Rho. Sigma. Tau. Ypsilon. Phi. Xi. Omega. There's two O's in Greek. Omicron and Omega. One, and just by the sound of them, you know which one the short one is and which one the long one is. Omicron is the short one. Omega is the long one. There are two E's in Greek. What are they? Epsilon and Eta. Epsilon and Eta. Okay? And there's two ways to write a sigma. One of them looks like an O with a squiggle on the top, and the other one looks just like an S, basically. All right? If you're learning that, I thought I'd just throw a little of this to you now and then. And let's go back and translate this verse. Now, when, hote, that's an adverb of time, and I believe I have this down as one of those words that's in your word list. And if somebody wants to rearrange that thing and type it or whatever and put it in alphabetical order, it's fine with me. I just didn't have time to do it, and I thought I'd write it down for you, and that's what I have. And then, when, therefore, or so, that's un. Now, un is a particle. And when you get your analytical lexicon, that's going to be on page 295. When, so, or therefore, he came, Elthane, third person singular, second aorist, indicative active. And that one comes from Erkamai. Now, Erkamai means that I come, basically. And this is third person singular. Now, what is that? He. Okay. Second aorist. What does second aorist mean?
It's an action they're receiving.
No.
Punctiliary
action. Point of time action. At one time, he did this. Aorist tense does not mean that the verb is completed action. It's a completed action or anything. It just means it happened at a point of time. Completed action is what? Which one is that?
Perfect
tense. Okay, that one's the done deal we talked about last week, remember? All right, the aorist tense just means it was a point of time action. The perfect tense, that's the done deal, and I gave you an example. What was the example last week I gave you, the perfect tense?
Well,
Remember what example that was? Really a good example in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 8. For in grace ye are having been saved. Perfect participle. All right, ye are having been saved. And that's a done deal, isn't it? That's a real good example of the perfect tense. Aorist tense, it means something happened at one point of time. That's all it is a statement of punctiliar time and action. Okay? When, therefore, he came. All right? And it's in the indicative mode. Indicative mode is what? Indicative.
It's acting as a declarative statement.
It's a declarative statement and it declares a
fact.
A statement of fact. It happened. And you can remember that in English because we have an English word that means indicative. That is indicative. That comes right straight out of the Greek grammar. And that means that's a statement of fact. It's a fact, a known fact, okay? And then it's in the active voice. Active voice, that verb's an active voice. That means that the subject did the acting, huh? All right. And he came, and then we have the word ace, tain, galileon. Ace, tain, galileon. Into the region of Galilee is what it's talking about here. Into the Galilee. All right. And that word ace, it's a big word in Greek. It explains a lot. Who remembers the grammatical explanation of that word, Brother Don? I know you do. Extension. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Remember that one. I'm going to throw that one at you as many times. You're going to absorb it. The thought is the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Okay? Into the Galilee. Now let's think about that action, Brother Don.
One question. I've always wanted to ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
If ace means extension or limitation,
mm-hmm.
how do you tell from the time or from syntax? Is it an extension or is it a limitation?
The whole thought. First of all, when you translate a verse of the Bible, you don't translate it contrary to every other verse in the Bible, every other plain teaching, do you? So when you translate a verse of the Bible, you need to understand about the other ones. And what is your name?
Ryan.
Ryan. Well, these days I won't have to ask you that. Don't expect it tomorrow, though. I'll try. Syntax has got a lot to do with it. Syntax. And the verbs, how the verbs are used, the participles or whatever in a verse, all of that has got a lot to do with it, okay? Now, the thought is, now he's going into the region of Galilee. Did he go up to the point right there to that region or what? What does this mean? From the rest of the context of the verses ahead of this? What?
He went into it.
He went into it all around in there, didn't he? Just all over. Now, it can mean something that happened in the past, you know? In Acts 2:38, what does that mean? We you're baptized because of salvation, or in reference to it. That's what a lot of them will put in there, in reference to, not into it, but because of it, because of something you did. And the rest of the scriptures in the Bible teach the same thing, don't they? You're baptized because you've been saved. That's the next step, isn't it? You're saved, and then you're baptized. Doesn't do you one bit of good to be baptized before you're saved, does it? No. Can't put on Christ in baptism. You put on Christ in belief, in faith. You believe. All right? Into the Galilee. And then it says, et dex alto. Third person plural, first aorist, indicative, middle voice. Here's a middle voice now. That means something sometimes. Translate that one for me, Brother Don. Uh-huh. Can you do that?
Translate?
Mm-hmm. Well, you don't have to give me, you don't have to, just tell me how you would translate it. We're going to talk about the, I don't mean to put you on the spot now.
Well, I don't know that much.
Third person plural, first aorist, indicative, middle. Okay, third person plural, who did it?
I thought you wanted derivations.
No, I already gave you that one.
Okay.
Okay, third person plural is what? First, second, singular, and then plural.
Right.
Down at the bottom. They. So that's they, huh?
Right.
Okay, they did what? It comes from dexomai,
right.
And that means to welcome or to greet. Okay? They what?
They welcomed.
Okay, it's a aorist. Aorist tense. Okay, aorist. They welcomed him. Middle voice now. It's indicative. But middle voice. Now, what's the middle voice tell us here?
Action.
They're acting for themselves. For themselves. For themselves. All right? For themselves as a direct. Well, let's translate. They received or they welcomed, they greeted him for themselves because they wanted to. It tells you the volition involved here. They greeted him because they wanted to. That's we call this the modes and the moods in Greek, don't we? All right, the indicative, and then the voices. We can see the type of action. They welcomed him. They greeted him for themselves. And then we have the accusative singular masculine third person pronoun there, that alton. Okay. They received. They welcomed for themselves him. Then who did it? Hoi galaleoi. The what? The, that's nominative, plural, masculine, definite article, isn't it? A definite article is what? That's an adjective. All right? And it's describing, and it will agree in number, gender, and case with a noun or the participle or whatever it's describing. Okay? So it's, you could put it here if you want to really drag it out, the ones Galileans. Okay? The ones. You have a practical substance there that you have to write in. These are the ones Galileans. Okay? Are you learning anything after 20 years in this class? All right. And then it says all things. All things. Describing how many? A number. And then we have a hierakotes. Hierakotes. And it's a rough breather on that. Hierakotes. Okay? And this is nominative plural. Okay, this is nominative plural masculine. All things having seen. All right? That's a perfect participle active. Perfect participle. That perfect tense means what? Completed, done, deal, action. Okay? A participle? What's the participle? That's one of them continuing things, isn't it? Continuously. All right, all the time that he was there, they saw things. They saw things. The next word is witches. Witch things, okay? Having seen as an absolute fact, okay? That comes from horao. Horao is the root of this word, horao. That means to see with your mind, to picture it in your mind. And then here we have the word, it comes from, our word poem comes from it, and it's poio, okay? That's the root of this word. It's epoiasin, which, third person singular, first aorist indicative active. Third person singular, who did it? He, all right? And this is the word did, or made, all right? Made. And we got our word poem from it because you make words rhyme. Okay? He make words rhyme. And he made or he performed. All right? It's something that he did. He performed. He made it. Now, Scott over there, he puts engines together and makes them rhyme. The cylinders rhyme. They rhyme and they sing. They run. They fire in order. Okay? And they run. They turn like they're supposed to. Brother Jim.
Ephesians 2:10 talks about we're his workmanship.
Yes, we are his workmanship. He makes us rhyme with his things. That's right. He makes us rhyme with his things. Just think about that. Same word. He makes us rhyme with his stuff. And if you're a child of God, you ought to rhyme with God's stuff. Simple as that, okay? Thank you, brother. Which he did, which he performed, which he made. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative active. Okay? Now, he did these things there. All right? They are having seen them above. They saw these things. They saw what he did, okay, or what he performed. And then we have a little preposition in, and that's the same thing as our preposition in English, in. Okay? That's real simple. It just came right straight into English. In erusolemos. Erusolemos. Okay? That's locative plural. What does Jerusalem mean?
City of peace.
All right, city of peace. Solemn. Salim. And they all say shalom. When you over there in Israel, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, peace. The Greek word for that is ereni, ereni. And I say some things time to you. I say ereni si phileimu. You know, I say peace to you, my friend. And that's the same thing in Greek as a greeting in Hebrew, shalom. Peace. And you know what? The word peace, if you look on page 575 in Bullinger's writings, his analytical writings of New Testament words, he'll say that ereni, this peace, is the opposite of turmoil, confusion. It is tranquility and all those things. And that's what we like. That's and the Word of God gives you peace. It steals your soul. It steals the anxiety. The Word of God gives you assurance of salvation. In John's writings in 1 John, he said, "These things I write unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life." So I wrote that. He wanted them to know that they had, past tense, eternal life. Had. You possess it. It didn't come from you anyway, does it? And Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For in grace ye are having been saved through faith." Now, where's faith come from? Got something you work up in your bones?
By hearing and
no. The Word of God. Faith is a gift. Faith, and that not of yourselves, not out of you, but is a gift of God. Not of ergon. Not of works, lest or forbid that anyone should boast. For we are created, made unto His works, unto His good works. We are created unto good works. We should rhyme, our lives should rhyme with Him. The Word of God gives you the confidence that you have eternal life. And that should be a real joy. Y'all smile. When you know that. Because there's a lot of people out in the world that don't know that they have eternal life. Some of them are even saved. They don't know what the word saved means. What's the word saved mean? That's what's called one of them perfect things, isn't it? Perfect tenses. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 2:8? For in grace ye are having been saved. Now, think about that letter just a little while, the Ephesian letter. Tell us a little bit about the letter. How many of you heard me talk about the Ephesian letter? Brother Don, what about that letter? If you look in your... I keep doing that. I apologize, brother.
No, it's a circular letter.
It's a circular letter. That's what you call a general epistle. It was really not the Ephesian letter, okay? And if you look in your Bible... In your column over there, you're going to see the word in Ephesus was not in the old manuscripts. Now, the church at Ephesus copied that scripture and sent it out all over. But that letter was a circular or a general epistle, okay, to all the churches. So what was the Lord trying to teach through the Apostle Paul? To all the churches. For in grace ye are having been saved. Why? Because some of those Judaizers were doing what? Well, it's fine to believe in Christ, but you've got to keep the law. The law never saved anybody. If the law was perfect, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, why did Christ have to come and die? If the law was perfect, the law could save you. Why would Christ have to come and die? Well, if that was a valid, if the Old Testament law was valid, why, that would have been the only way of salvation. But those Old Testament saints looked toward Christ. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, the Savior. The word aphason. What does that mean, Brother Don? You remember that one? Do you remember that one? Huh? How about you, Scott? You remember aphason? You know what aphason means? Well, in Leviticus, it talks in the Septuagint. The word aphason there means the scapegoat. In the New Testament, every time they use that word aphason, every time Paul, every time Peter or any of the writers, whenever they use the word aphason, it means to carry away. We translate it forgiveness of sins. What did the scapegoat do? He carried away our sins. What they used to do, they had two goats. And they would take those two goats and they would slay one of them and cut his throat. And the other one, they would put their hands on it and confess all of the sins of the whole congregation of Israel upon the head of this goat. And they would lead that goat out into the wilderness and leave it there, not wanting it ever to come back. Because when it came back, what happened if it came back? Here comes the sins. No. Carry away. Jesus is our sin carrier. In Acts 2:38, that's what you're going to see there. The forgiveness of sins. The scapegoat.
The scapegoat.
Huh?
That's
the Greek word. The Greek equivalent of the word scapegoat. In the old AZL in the Old Testament. That's the Greek word for it. Okay? He did carry away our sins. Every one of those sacrifices and the tabernacle itself. How many of you know what the tabernacle was? That whole tabernacle that Moses built by the design that he saw in the mountain. It says, you make it exactly like you see it because it stood for the Christ to come. The mercy seat, the word mercy seat in the Old Testament, that was the kafar. The Hebrew word is a covering. In the New Testament, it's hilasmos. He is our hilasterion, John says in 1 John. He is our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. His blood is wherein the mercy, wherein we come before God. That's it. Going a little bit further in John 4:45. He did in Jerusalem. And then it says ante herote. And somebody please listen for that thing this week. I only got half of it last week on the tape. If you hear that little thing click and I'm so hard of hearing, just tell me. Ente herote. In the feast. Here we have a prepositional phrase, don't we? In the feast. In the house. Around the house. Those are prepositional phrases, okay? What he did during the feast, that's what it means. During the feast. In or during the feast. Then we have chi here, and we're going to have it used differently than what you've seen here in this class so far. It's used as a cumulative particle. And it means to gather things together. And we have a word in English, you can translate it, it's T-O-O. To. I want to go to. I want to go also. And if you... Also or to. It's the same one. So it says, in the feast, also or to. For they, that's gar, that's a casual particle or a conjunction that gar is. And they, that's nominative plural, third personal pronoun. They... And then we have here elthon, third person plural, second aorist indicative active from erkamai. We saw that word a little bit different a while ago, didn't we? Okay, erkamai. They, third person plural, they came. Eistein, erotein. They came unto the feast and all around in that feast. They wandered around during that feast time. All right? Do you see the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action? Okay, now in John 4 and verse 46. Do you have a question, by the way, in here anymore? Nope. Okay. Eltain. Eltain. How many? Paulin. Ace. Tase. Kana. Akana. Tase. Galileas. Hupu. Epoiason. Tohidor. Oinon. Kai. Ain. Tis. Basilikos. Who. Ho. Huios. Aesthene. En. Kafarnahom. And that is a Hebrew word, by the way, that last one there. That means beloved covering or beloved home. Kafar Nahom. That's a Hebrew word, okay? Is that the last verse? Yep, that's it. He came. Third person singular, secondary, indicative, active from Erechamai. And then un. How should that be translated? Un. What is that thing? Un.
Same one you had in
verse
45.
Yeah. Therefore. Okay, that's a particle. Lots of particles in Greek. Think of that particle board. Particles, lots of them. Lots of particles in a particle board, and there are lots of particles in Greek. Okay? Paulin. Again, we get the word paleontology. Paleontology. What does that mean? The study of old things. All right, that's where it comes from right here in this Greek word, paleontology. The study, again, of things happened beforehand, okay? Again, and then we have ace. Look at this word ace. Boy, I mean to tell you, we're getting a lot of aces here, aren't we? Ace, tase, kane, kana, kana. Ace, tase, kana. And look at that word taste there. Now, you could have put ace, kana there. Because you really wouldn't need that tase, but that tase, that definite article there, describes Cana. But the writer, John, wants us to know that is in the Cana of the Galilee. He wants you to understand, specifies, that definite article specifies something. It's like a pointer. Pay attention now, he says. And it says, in the beginning was the, kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. That's what he's saying. Point it out. And it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word, the Jehovah became flesh. Specifying, pointing out, indicating something. All right. Elthain, un, Paulin, ace, tase, kaina, tase, Galileos. Unto the Cana of the Galilee. Literally as I can make it. Unto the Cana belonging to the Galilee. All right? See that word? Belonging to? That's the genitive case, isn't it? Genitive singular. Genitive. Genitive is the case of possession. All right. Then, hupu. Hupu. Where? Adverb of place. All right, hupu. And then we have epoiason again, where he made again. Third person singular, aorist indicative active, where he made the hedor. Have you ever heard of the word hydron? All right. What is hydron? When you open it up, what happens? Water comes out of the hydron. That's what we. That's where our word hydron came from in English. Is this word hedor. Hedor. Water. Where he made water, oinon. Oinon. That's from the word oinos. What is this word?
Knowledge.
What?
Enology.
Enology?
Study of grapes.
Study of grapes and wine. All right. Oinos, that's a fermented alcoholic beverage. I'll give you a little history of things. The word for grapes is genomathos teison plu. That means the fruit of the vine. Genomathos teison plu. The fruit of the vine. But where the word oinos is used in most places in the New Testament, you're going to find it's talking about what the wine, what the grapes juice are going to become. Now, grapes, if you put them in a wine skin like Jesus was talking about, he was talking about wine. Let's get our heads straight now. We in America are anti-drinking, aren't we? You go in any European nations and they drink. Christians or not, they drink. Because the water over there has never been any good, safe to drink. And they would take wine back at this time and water, and they would mix it together, and the alcohol in the wine kills the germs. Now, when you go up in the mountains, you take something to pour in the water if you're going to use it, huh? And you let it sit there for a while before you drink it. Now, this is before they knew all about bugs and things and bacteria, but that's what they did. It was a safe way to drink. And wine back at this period of time was something that everybody drank. It was at least diluted. Okay? Now, there was another word, what they call sweet wine or strong drink. And I used to make whiskey a long time ago. My grandfather was a bootlegger. He was one of them Cherokee bootleggers. And I know how to make whiskey. And you know what makes alcohol in whiskey? What makes the alcohol content come way up?
Sugar.
Sugar. Pour the sugar in it. Now, wine back then, now this is maybe a little gross to you. How many of you heard of a vomitorium? Well, the Greeks and the Romans practiced this. When you drink alcoholic beverage, what is the first thing that goes into your system? Alcohol. It hits you real fast. It goes in your system real fast. Now, they would drink this wine, and they would leave it in their system, and their bellies would be full, and they couldn't drink anymore. Well, the only way you could really get drunk with normal, plain wine was to vomit it back up and drink some more. And that way the alcohol would just keep getting in. You'd get drunker and drunker and drunker. And that's the way they would do it. But in plain old alcohol or wine like they had back then, the alcohol was very low. Very low. The percentage was like 1 or 2%. That's not much. Now the stuff that they make today is made to make you drunk. My step-grandfather was an Italian. And he drank wine all of his life. He did not drink water. He didn't drink iced tea. He didn't drink anything but wine. If he was out in the field hoeing, he was drinking wine. But he wouldn't drink this American wine that they make for drunks, he said. He imported his wine from Italy because it wasn't to make you drunk. It was something that was safe to drink. He said the first bath they ever gave him was in wine. Kill all the bad bacteria on him. They gave him a bath, poured wine over him back in Sicily, where he was born. And it would be real hard to get drunk on this wine. Remember what Peter said in the second chapter of the book of Acts? He said, we aren't drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't been drinking and vomiting all day long to get drunk like you think we are. And that's exactly what he's talking about. We're talking about custom. Sweetening added to it to bring the alcoholic content up. When Jesus was talking about the wine skins, he said, You don't put new wine in old bottles. You don't put new wine in old bottles. Why? What happens when alcohol ferments? It has gas in there. It builds up and it works. And it ferments until a certain point and then it just quits. That's where it's finished. Okay? Now, it would stretch these wine skins. Okay? And it would stretch them out. And they were stretched as far as they could be stretched. And you don't put new wine in old wine skins because what would happen? If the wine skin was already stretched out and you put new wine in it, what would happen? It would burst, and you'd lose the wineskin and the wine. Now, what they would do with those old wineskins, they would put a little water in them, I mean, put a little wine in them and put water in there, and they would carry this with them to drink. This was a beverage they drank out along the road because it would kill the germs and everything, and that's what the used wine skins were good for. You didn't put new wine in them. That was a stupid thing to do. It would burst. Now he's talking about the law, the Old Testament and the New Testament. What Israel was trying to do was keep the law. He said, that's done away with. That's over with. You're trying to bring something, you're putting new wine into old wineskins. You're taking, how many of you memorize what the word sanctified means? Nobody. Am I that old? Huh? That meant, it meant in the old days, it was priest, it was shrunk. Yeah, pre-shrunk. That's what it meant. Now we have almost all the clothes that we have are pre-shrunk. But a long time ago, your clothes, when you first bought them, the old 501 Levi's and everything, you bought them real big, and every time you washed them, they got smaller. They kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's what cloth did. And he said, you don't take new cloth and put it on old garments. Because what happens? When you wash it, what happens to it? It just rips it out. It's in worse shape than what it was before. You understand what he's talking about here? This is real wine that he's talking about here. Jesus made real wine. And it tastes like the best wine that they could have bought. This wine, this is what it's talking about. Where he made, and when he made that, when he created that wine, he created it. Created it just like he created the heavens and the earth, just like he created those twisted up arms and made them new. Created them new again. Just like the leper skins became new. It was created anew, okay? The water, wine. And then we have the word kyane there, and that's in a little bracket, isn't it? Jim, did you look up and see how old that bracketed area was? Did you happen to look in there? You don't have to, but that's in the oldest manuscripts, it's not found there, is what it means. It'll put it in there a little bit. Okay, and it was and continued to be there a certain royalty. And continued, that word is third person singular and perfect indicative acting. It comes from Amy, and we can just leave that out as far as that goes because it's bracketed. And what this is what you call, Brother Don asked me about this here a while back. What did you call this, Brother Don? Where you saw these little bracketed things, an interpretation, something that's added in there so we can understand it better. The people that, as they copied this manuscript down there, they probably left out something because this doesn't sound real smooth. So we're going to add a little something to it, make it sound better, okay? And or explain it just a little bit. So that's exactly what, that's an explanation, but in the original text it wasn't there, okay? Did you run on to that? Does it say?
But there are a couple of instances where there are parentheses or brackets used in the original text, I believe.
No, not really. There wasn't any punctuation or anything there at all. When you see brackets, it wasn't there.
I mean, the words are there. I understand the punctuation at later, but the not everything that's bracketed is necessarily absent the original.
But most of the time you see it, if you see it in the original text, if it's got brackets around or half brackets or whatever, you know, as you see here, that means it was added later for explanation of the text, okay? That was an explanation of the text. But it really wasn't there, okay? And now let's read it without it. The water wine, certain noblemen. Do you see why they added it there? And continued to be a certain nobleman, a certain one. Okay? It explains it a little better. It's a little smoother, and that's why they put that in there. The word basilikos, that comes from basilia, doesn't it? What's basilia?
Kingdom.
All right. And basilikos means a little ruler or someone of a royal line. A royal family, a nobleman. Okay? He was related to some king. Let's put it that way. He was related to some king or some royal family. And I've got some Acts 8 and 3 and Acts 13 and 1. It talks about dynasties and families. A dynasty. Okay, that's what it's talking about. He was part of a dynasty. Then it says, who, of whom, whole wheels. What about that word wheels now? Whole wheels. Nominative singular masculine. That's a second declension noun, by the way. Whole wheels.
The son.
What?
The son.
The son. Now, the son. It means more than just the son, though, doesn't it? Wheels. What does that mean? That wheels.
The born son.
The firstborn son, the heir, the executor of the state. That's what it means. The heir. The heir. So there was a certain nobleman, and then his firstborn son, that's what it's talking about here. His firstborn son, the heir of his estate. And then it says, Astene. Astene. He kept on being weakened. That comes from Astenea. Asteneo. That means to be weak. To be weakened. He kept on getting weaker and weaker and weaker. That's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. Third person singular. He, this child, kept on, continued on and on and on, getting weaker and weaker and weaker in Capernaum. In Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was it was on the Sea of Galilee, or on the edge of it, on the shore of it. And it was a very, that was a beautiful city. I've been in Capernaum and saw the old synagogue there, pieces of it and everything. And it's a beautiful place. But they were very proud of this place. They said one time that they had a catastrophe there, and they asked them if they wanted them to exact taxes from the other areas and help them build back. And they said, no, we'll do it ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. Because they were proud. They were a very proud people, a very proud area. Their beloved home. 4 and verse 47. Houtos. Akousos. Hote. Asus. Heke. Ek. Taste. Eudeos. Ace. Tain Galileon. Apale thing. Pros. Alton. Kai. Erota. Hina. Karabe. Kai. Yasete. Alton. Tone. Huion. Amelain. Gar. Apothoneskin. Okay. Yes.
You know, there's something just real interesting here. I always thought of the nobleman as being some Roman functionary, but it sounded like from there that it was somebody out of the Herodian family.
Yes. It was probably somebody out of the kingly line. It wasn't the Romans didn't really, you weren't really royalty. You were a public official of some sort, or a Caesar or whatever, you know. But you were, it wasn't, this is probably Herod's family.
Herod said that Herod was real interested to see him. He heard about his miracles.
Yes.
It may have been because
probably because one of his family had been healed. Okay. And this one, all right, this one right here, Houtos, this one, that little demonstrative pronoun there. This one. Pointing out, Houtos. And this is nominative, singular, masculine, first aorist, participle, and active. Alright? Alright, now what's that aorist tense mean?
Punctiliar
action. Here we have a continuing thing with a punctiliar point of time. Now that's real hard to understand. This is something that's going to take you a while to gather it, maybe. Maybe you're smarter than me and you just understood it the first time I told you. It's something that was continuous action. okay, in the past, and they heard it had been said many, many, many times. You know how rumor goes over and over? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? Did you hear? Everybody's heard about President Clinton and his escapades, all right? That's old hash. That's something that's been said thousands, millions of times, okay? Well, here is a rumor, a story that had been told thousands of times, but the action took place point in time. Does that help you understand?
Is this one of those words, like you say, he, hearing, heard?
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. That's like, it's a participle, though. And this comes from akuo, by the way. And akuo, we get a word acoustics, okay? And it means to hear, all right? Akuo means I hear. Okay, here we have akousos, this one having heard. This one, this nobleman. This one, Noman, having heard. He heard a lot about it over and over and over again. He heard it, but there was a point in time where he heard it. Okay? Having heard that, hoti, that's a conjunction or casual particle, okay? Jesus, that Jesus. All right? Jesus, Jesus. What's Jesus mean now? Every time they said his name, they said Savior. Or Jehovah saves. Every time that they said Jesus, they said Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus. 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 Jesus, he comes. Okay? And this is heke. And it's like a perfect present. It comes from heko. Third person singular, present, indicative, and active. This little word, he comes. They see him come. He comes to this area, and he remains there. He comes out of the Judea unto the Galilee. Okay, he comes out of Judea, which is north. No, south. Get it straightened out here. He comes south from south and goes north. Okay, he comes from Judea into Galilee, goes up to Galilee, and he's going into this area and he's walking, continuing there. And that's what the verb means. All right? It shows the action taking place. And that's a present tense. It's something that's going on. Well, he remains there for a while and he's in the process of coming there for quite a while. Takes him a long time to get there. Not like jumping the greyhound or something. Took him a while. Out of the Judea, and then it says, Ace Tain Galileon. Into the Galilee. And then here it says, a pale thing, third person singular, second aorist, indicative, active, from aperikomai. And then it says, he went. He went from, literally, it's what it means. That means to go from. He went from the other area toward him. Toward him. Okay, that's accusative singular masculine third person pronoun. Then it's tied together with another one of those linking things called a conjunction. Kai, and this person did. And he kept on begging. He kept on, we get our word interrogate from this word. It's erotao, and this is erota. This is third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. He just kept up. He kept it up. The Lord says, there was a woman one time that she went to a judge, and he wasn't a judge. He was an unjust man. He was a dishonest judge. And she kept pestering this judge because he had made a bad decision. She kept pestering him and kept pestering him and kept pestering him and kept pestering him. And what did he say, Jim?
He said, I won't do anything for you.
Because of justice.
Justice, but you're
going to
wear me out.
That you get you off of my neck, I'm going to make the right adjustment here. You know, that kind of reminds me of me being down in the courthouse. I just keep hanging all around down there. He kept on requesting him, kept on begging him, kept on interrogating him in order that, Hina. And then we have the word kata bay. That he might come down, that means from kata bino, that he might come down. He might come down conjunction and. That he might thoroughly cure of him. He might thoroughly cure, and that word comes from he-ah. He, e-o, e-ah, my. That's a hard one to say for me. That he might thoroughly compure and completely cure of him the son, the heir. All right? The heir, the executor of his estate. And then this word, elmelein, that comes from melo. That means about to do something. To be about something. About to do something. And here is third person singular and perfect indicative. He kept on being, for he kept on being about to die. He was at the point of death for a long time, this child was. Long time. Apothenaskein, that word means to have all life leave you. That's what it means. It means to depart. Your spirit to leave your body. And this, be still and dead. All right? 4 and verse 48. Do you have any questions on that? All right. This man was worried, and he came to Jesus because he had heard that he was a great healer. And he was a royal man. He was of royalty. And his child was about to die. He didn't know whether his child was alive at the point in time that he had traveled to be there or not. He didn't even know. A pain. Un. Ho Jesus. Pros. Auton. Ein me. Semea. Semea. Kai. Terata. Idete. U. Me. Pistuaste. That comes from pistule. Let's go back up here and look and see what this is. And by the way, that was in brackets too. He said. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative active. But what does this a pain come from? What's the root form of that? What's the root of that? The root word. All right? Let's study, do a little etymology right here while we're in this place here, while I'm thinking about it. What's this one mean? Where's this word come from? Lego. Okay, what does Lego mean? The etymology of the word Lego now. The etymology of Lego.
Logos.
Well, logos comes from Lego. All your verbs. All of your nouns originally come from verbs, okay? Lego is a picture of a bird picking out and choosing seed and pebbles that he might want. Picking them up, putting them down, and if you saw a chicken or a bird out in your yard, that's exactly what they do, and that's the Greek idea of this word Lego, okay? It means to pick out and set in a row a line of thought so you can communicate your mind and thoughts to another human being. That's what it means. The word in Hebrew that equivalates with that one is debar, and that means to set in a row, and it also means to set words in a row. Now, there's another word in English, or not in English, but in Greek, for word, and that's rhema. What does rhema mean? Jim, do you remember what that word means? It's a word, all right. It means word.
Spoken word.
It really means to flow. It comes rail, that's where it comes from. It means to flow. It's a flowing. Okay? And it means an oracle. A whole document. Or an oracle is what it's talking about, Rhema. Now what about laleo? Laleo, that's another word for I speak. Laleo. What does that one mean, Brother Don?
Language. The same root as language or tongues.
Laleo, but what does it mean, though? What does it literally mean? What is the etymology of that word? Laleo. Do you know, Jim?
No.
It means to form, by way of your physical being, words to make sounds, to communicate with sounds, intelligible sounds from one being to another. It means to form words with your lips, with your tongue, with your palate, with your voice box, with your throat, all of your functions of speech. Okay? That's what that laleo means. Okay? By speak. And a lot of times when they refer to Jesus speaking to them, that refers to the actual act of Him speaking to them, not just the words, but His. They heard, they saw Him speak. A lot of people can see people speak. They can't hear them speak, but they can see them speak because they can read lips. And I read lips almost as much as I hear. All right. A pain. He said, that comes from Lego. He, what did he do here in this word? He said. He lined up words in a row so they could understand, or someone could understand what he was saying, okay? In Greek, there's a lot. You could get a lot from the language, and when they're using these, the Holy Spirit was inspiring these people to write this exactly like He wanted it. And we can understand that, okay? And He said, therefore, the Jesus, okay? Ho Jesus, and what does Jesus mean again? Jehovah saves, okay? Therefore, the Jesus, toward Him, pros, that's where we get pros, okay? We get pro from that. That means for or toward. Lean toward or toward something. Pros auton, toward Him. And then here we have two little words, ein me. We have a third class conditional, that's ein, and me, that's a particle of negation. Ein me. And right here, they're put together. If you want, you can say if not, but you can say except. All right? Those, both of those words, you could translate them except. Except. And that word ein there, you know how it's supposed to be. You know it's a third class conditional. Why? Why do we know this is a third class conditional? Not just the way it's spelled, but by the mode of the verb. And where is the mode of the verb that's describing this thing? What's that verb? Edete. All right. That's second person plural, second aorist, subjunctive. The subjunctive mode rules that conditional right up there. All right? You like that, Brother Don?
Yeah.
Is that enough Greek for you?
Yeah, I knew that one. Why didn't you?
Okay. All right. So give us that one again, then. Let him get it from that side of the room. All right. All right, the subjunctive mode rules the conditional. Not the spelling of it, but the mode of the verb that's describing this action. Okay? All right, him except semeia. Semeia. What is that word? Signs? Signs? Signs. What is a sign?
Miraculous display that changes the that cannot be explained by the natural.
That's right. It is a miraculous event that cannot be explained by any physical means. It wasn't sleight of hand. It wasn't something that could be done. When a person dies and their person's head is chopped off, you're not going to bring them back to life. But if Jesus wanted to, He could put them back together and it would be perfectly normal again. Now that would be a sign. Another one of the signs, that one of Jesus' messianic credentials was raising the dead. And what else? What was it? He was going to heal lepers. Well, even they healed lepers in the Old Testament. And they did raise the dead in the Old Testament. What was something?
Gave sight to the blind.
That's right. He healed the blind. Because no one had ever done that before. That was a messianic credential that only Christ, only the Christ, would have. All right? Only the Christ would be able to heal the blind. These signs and terata. Terata. We get our word English terror from this. Terror. Terror. When people see a miracle, sometimes they're terrified when they're right there, aren't they? Terrified. wonders, prodigies, marvels. They just don't understand. You can't understand it. There's no explanation for it. And you're in shock. That's what it means. You're in shock. Shocking things. Ye may see idate. That comes from hora'o. Ume. Here we have two negatives in a row. Ume. We had a negative up here before, and now we got two more negatives.
It really strengthens it, doesn't it?
It doubles it up. Yeah. Makes it very strong.
No way.
No not. This is the way it should be translated. No not. Ume. Ume the meal. More or not one thing. Nothing. All right? Ume. No not. Adverb of negation, particle of negation. And then we have this word here to explain this, ye may believe. Okay, second person plural, first aorist, subjunctive, active, from pistio. No, not. Unless you have signs and wonders and something to terrify you, no, not. You won't believe me. All right, that's why they put the word believe in there, okay? No, not. Because he explains it. Whoever added that a little later. No, not. You will accept anything unless you see a great sign and a wonder. In some places, they would not accept Jesus. Then he said, let's go with this word here, this verse, 4 and verse 49. Legay.
Legay.
Pros. Outone.
Home.
Basilikos. Kurie, Kata Bethe, Preen, Apo the Name, To, Parion, Mu. He says to him, the royal person, the one of royalty, Lord, Kurie. Kurie. And in the Septuagint, the word Kurie, Kurie, or Kyrios, that can mean Jehovah. Or it could be Lord and Master, or it can be Mister in its lowest form, okay? Now, I think here he was calling him Jehovah, to tell you the truth. That's my translation of this. I believe he was saying, why did he come to him? Because he had heard of the wonders. Why did he come to him?
A Herodian would have called a poor beggar like Jesus, sir.
No.
You know, it's a high title.
Yeah. Jehovah, I know that you can heal my son. All right. Lord, you come down. You come down, Kata Bethe. Second person singular, second aorist, imperative mode. Look at that imperative now. What does that mean?
Command.
He's giving him a command here. And I think it's more of a please come down command from the way he's talking to him. But it's a command. Irrespectable. Please come down before to die the child of me. Now he's preying upon Jesus' sympathy right here. Paideon, my little child. Toh Paideon means this is a little bitty child. He heard about Jesus, about how he loved the little children and everything. This is a term of endearment right here. The little child. Not my heir, not my son, but Toh Paideon, the little child. And by the way, John doesn't use this term very, very often. A little child of tender age. The word really means a spanking child. A child that you spank and make them mind. Spank their hands, say don't do that. Spank their hands, say do this, get around here. Yeah, it means to spank.
It's funny. It sounds much like a Polish word. I can't say it. I mean, I can say it, but I don't want to say it.
Is it spanking child?
Well, you actually don't have to do it.
Yeah.
And it means
to spank
in a certain
spanking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. That's what this word means. This is a spanking child. The little child you spank and pat on the bottom. That's what it means, to spank them. To spank them. Make them mine. This is my little baby. This is my baby, Jesus. My baby is what he's saying. My baby. My little baby. I call Dakota, and John uses the term agapete. That means beloved one. Beloved one. My beloved. And this is what he's saying here. My little beloved child. My baby is about to die, Jesus. My baby is about to die. Previews of coming instructions. All right. Do you have any other questions tonight? Because we got 2 minutes to go and can't go any further. I hope you learned some words tonight and some parts of speech and language a little bit. I'm trying to get it across to you as much as I can and let you study the Word of God at the same time. Because the Word of God, I would have never studied Greek or Hebrew, either one, if it wasn't for the Word of God. Because I love God's Word. And if you have time, you can make you some flashcards, you can study words, write some of these words down. Legos, pros, auton, basilikos, from basilia, paideon, all of these things. Paideon, by the way, comes from pace. And apothenesco, okay? That word's about to live. Your life is about to leave the body. That's what it means. Write these things down. And you, if I were you, now you've got that in linear, and maybe you bought some in linears, but get you a book and do just exactly like I've done here. This will make you learn. Remember when you went to school, your teacher says, go write your stunning words 10 times and bring them back? When you write this Greek, you'll learn how to write it. And alpha, that's so much like English, that's so easy, isn't it? Beta, gamma, all right? Delta, epsilon. See how much this is a whole lot like English? You could just about read that, couldn't you? Zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, or like that. I'm not going to give you all of these. Lambda. Mu. And by the way, it's like that. The capital M is like that. And nu. Or nu. Omicron. Pi, rho, sigma, tau, and that looks just like your T, epsilon, that's your U, or actually Y sound, okay, Y sound, phi, ki, C is like the devil's pitchfork, okay. And then omega. All right? And the capital one looks like this, basically. That helps you a little bit. But when you write this, you get used to using the Greek language, okay? And that's good for you. Because if you learn something, and if you write your spelling words 5 or 10 times, and you remember